How's that sound? Okay, you've never heard this before. Say that. I've never heard this before. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It wasn't until recently that I really understood the love of God and that I could live freely, give consistently, and then start to receive the blessings that God prepared for me. I had a great childhood, praise God, and I got to know God through that. I was saved when I was young. I felt like God was with me. I never felt like that was intangible or that he was far off. But I lived through teenage and adult years, young adult years that I wouldn't wish on anyone. Can anyone relate? Go through a great time, go through a hard time. I experienced physical abuse, sexual trauma, isolation, and anxiety, and that crippled me. Although I knew Jesus and I knew God loved me, I didn't know the word well enough to use it as a weapon to overcome. So I came to the Ark in 2006, and I knew immediately that this was family. A lot of you have that same experience. The love of God is tangible here, and I could let my guard down. I could heal. As I started learning more about Scripture thoroughly and what God had called us to do and be, I became the perfectionist checkmark Christian. I think there's John Crist, if anyone follows that Christian comedian, he has got that, the lady who highlights all the scriptures in her Bible, and, you know, the checkmark Christian, where you're like, okay, this is what the word says I'm going to do, so I'm going to do all these things. But it doesn't leave room for grace. It doesn't leave room for growth. And that was no one's fault. That was just me still needing to grow. There was still a fear inside of me, and much later I realized it was the fear of losing the love of God. I still struggled with old thoughts, seeing myself as less than, other mindsets that pulled me back to a darker time. It got to the point that the only prayer I could pray was, Lord, please don't let the world end before I make my way back to you. It's a good prayer. Didn't feel that overcoming, but I knew he was there. I just didn't know how to feel him again, how to make him a part of my life still. But how many of you know that God doesn't leave us broken? God doesn't leave us half finished. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says we can lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us and ensnares us, looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who finishes the work. If you ever feel like things are going downhill, remember that the ultimate comeback kid, Jesus, broke the mold and that you're in good company. It's not over yet. I don't know why or how, but the scriptures about God's love started to speak to me in a new way. All the songs we've been singing today and the ones we sing weekly, there's no end to your love, there's nothing like your love, all those things about there's nothing that can separate us. Amen. God would do anything for you, and he did. Romans 8, 38 through 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't read that as words in a book. It's truth, my friends. No darkness is ever able to pull the love of God away from you. Nothing you can do or cannot do can make God love you any more or any less. He loves you so much that he gave the most precious thing so that you could be free. When I realized this, my giving changed too. See, God considers us a place so valuable that he stored up treasure in you and in me. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. So as God began to heal me and continues to heal me, I'm free to open my eyes and believe for bigger things. I gave name to my dreams. I prayed the visions for my heart to come to pass, and I began preparing my life to receive the blessings that God promises will overtake me. Believe that today. As you prepare to give, it's not out of obligation or following a script. God gave because he loved us. And every time we give from a pure heart, we get to show that same love with the same spirit that's in our hearts. So as you prepare your giving today, we have three ways to give here at the Ark. If you're techie and digital, you can do it through our app. You can text. There's a number behind me for that. And if you want to give through cash or check, we have envelopes for that. And even if you're giving electronically, we ask that you would present yourself as a living sacrifice. The Bible says to bring your tithes and giving to the storehouse. So that's why we physically walk up and put our offering in the basket. We're going to have ushers bring baskets up front. If you're a guest here with us today, this is not a place where you give your tithe. We're happy to have you here. If you feel like you want to give something for our offering fund or any of the other ministries we have, feel free. And if someone blesses you, please keep that. That's for you and you alone. Where your treasure is, your heart is, and we want our hearts to be with you. So welcome. Can we put some music on while the ushers pass out giving slips for anyone who needs? And if you do need a giving slip, go ahead and raise your hand and they'll be bringing them around. All right. Just going to bless the tithes and offerings. We got a couple more coming down. Oh. Thank you. Kyle's coming. Lord, I just thank you, Father. We bless these tithes and offerings. We thank you for the heart that was given, Lord. We just ask that your commandment would come to pass, Lord, that you break this, that you bless it, that it would be used for your glory and your kingdom, Lord. Lord, for everyone who gave out of the right spirit, Lord, and with the right heart, Lord, just pour into them, Father, and reveal to them your love and your goodness this week, Lord. I thank you for provision. I thank you for more than enough. I thank you for blessings that overtake us, Lord. Lord, thank you for your love and thank you for your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Well, good morning, everybody. Hallelujah. How many of you are glad to be here today? Yeah? That's awesome. Hey, before I start preaching, and Pastor Jake and Pastor Jolie, today is their anniversary, so they are out taking a staycation, and they turned the church over to me for a Sunday just for a little while, a couple hours, so I'm going to be preaching today. Oh, hallelujah. I've been practicing since I walked in here this morning. Okay. Well, praise God. Before I do, though, I want to let the teachers go ahead and move toward the door, get a head start on the munchkins. Okay? And everybody can see who the teachers are. They're the taller ones. All right? And we appreciate you, teachers. Okay, kids, go. There you go. You know, for the first 15, 16, 17 years, however long it was, we never had a children's church. The kids used to just stay here in the sanctuary, in the congregation with everybody. And am I echoing? There I am. Okay. But they used to stay right here in the congregation. And you know what? It was okay that, you know, they were... parents were able to teach them how to behave in the house of God. They listened to the word of God. They would sit on the floor, do drawing, whatever they needed to do while the message was being preached. And when we first started this church, you know, I didn't have any training as a pastor. And so I didn't know that, hey, you're supposed to be aware of how long people can just sit in a chair. And so, you know, I would preach to 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3, you know. Hey, it was still light outside, wasn't dark yet. You know, so I figured we can keep going, right? As long as I can see the Bible, I can keep preaching. But, you know, fortunately, we changed after that, and now, you know, we have a little more controlled service. But I do want to say this. Like, when Pastor Jake and I were used to go on the mission field together and do different things, one of the places we went to was Uganda. And when we went to Uganda... we weren't even invited. We just kind of invited ourselves. They had, you know, these big business people, and, you know, they wanted to rebuild the economy of the country because it just had come out of not just civil war, but actually an ethnic cleansing war that was going on. You know, the average age of the population in Uganda when we went was 14 years old. That was the average age of the population. So what does that tell you? That tells you that the adults were wiped out. So we went to this one place. It was a, I forgot what you call it. But it was just this huge field, not a blade of grass, just mud, as far as you can see. And there were about 30,000 children that were living in mud dugouts in the ground that were about this high, and they would dig down underneath. And, you know, the kids were, you'd have 10-year-olds raising 3-year-olds and 14-year-olds raising 5-year-olds, and there's 30,000 of them just there. One portable toilet and one trickling bit of water for all of them. Okay? And, you know, it would just break our hearts, but when we went there, and we saw the need, and we started praying for people, and people started to get healed and delivered, and miracles started to happen. And, you know, there were people that had come from these big organizations and big churches, and they were giving out candy and taking pictures with the kids, and we were laying hands on people, and people were getting healed and delivered. Guess what the people wanted? They didn't want the candy. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be delivered. They wanted the supernatural. They had never seen it before, except in the realm of the of witchcraft and in the realm of the witch doctors that were there that would control the people and put sickness on them, but there was no healing. So when we came and we started healing people, the next thing you know, we were invited to speak at the churches. And we said, well, hey, you know, we have a church that only has like 50 people. And, you know, don't you want one of these guys? You know, maybe they have churches of thousands. He says, no, we want you, because the pastor says, because I know you. I know your spirit, and we want what you have. And so they had us preach in a congregation or a church that building that was being built. It had no walls. I mean, it had walls. It had no windows yet. It didn't have a floor yet. It didn't have seating. It just had folding chairs, but it held 26,000 people. Hey, the church was growing at a rate of 2,000 people a week back then. And when we went and we, the first time we shared, it was in the Uganda Stadium. And in that stadium held 110,000 people. And we got to just minister a little bit there, but it was amazing that people would come. There was a mother and her two sons that walked for 2 weeks to come to the service. And so the guy that was the head of it said, if you can't preach for 2 hours, we're not even interested in you. Because people have come for weeks to hear the word of God. We don't want no 10-minute message or 20-minute message. If you can't preach for 2 hours, then, you know, we need to find somebody else. And so this is why we ended up preaching in that church, because the other guys that were there didn't know how to preach for 2 hours. And not only that, there was no light in that congregation, except for some light bulbs, you know, just hanging around in the back, but not enough light where you could see your Bible, and we didn't have electronic. We just had our regular Bible. So we had to preach to people who had come long distances, and these people were, I mean, it was a dirt floor, and they were dressed in their finest, you know, whites and long gowns and everything. I'm sure they wore that every Sunday. That's all they had. But they came, and they wanted to hear the word of God, and they wanted to experience the power of God, but they didn't even know that, because they had never experienced it before. Now, we went in there blind. We didn't know. And so when we walked in, you know, the pastor had called ahead, and some of you know this story, but for the sake of those who don't, the pastor had called ahead when we were on our way, and he says, hey, I got double booked, so I'm not going to be there. So you guys just take the service. And we said, well, I mean, but you've never heard us preach before. You know, what do you want us to preach on? He says, well, you just do anything, whatever you want. And he says, you know, he was kind of kidding, but he says, you know, heal the sick, you know, heal the blind, the deaf, you know, raise people from the dead, cast out demons, whatever you want to do. But they had never experienced that, so, I mean, he was just talking about it, right? So he said, okay, you know. So we walked in, and they were expecting only one of us, which was me, to preach. And so when I walked in, the guy who was like the, you know, the head over the service, he meets us, and he says, you know, we have you scheduled for this time and this time. I said, well, there's two of us. And he said, two of you? I thought there was only one of you. I said, no, there's two of us. And there was a little bit of a language barrier, because I don't speak Ugandan. And I said, two. You know, Paul, Barnabas, you know, two. So his eyes open up like this, right? He says, you know. And later on, I figured it out. He thought we were Paul and Barnabas or something, you know. But in any case, so I said, you know, like the apostle prophets, and, you know, and so he introduces us as Prophet Russell and Apostle Jake. Now, you can imagine what it did to the faith level of the people and the expectancy level of the people. Now, we were put on the spot. We had to believe God for something. And it was miraculous. I mean, you know, literally hundreds of people came up for prayer and deliverance and, you know, manifesting demons crawling around. You could see it underneath their skin. And all, I mean, it was just weird. But the power of God was there. And everyone, 100% of the people who came up got delivered or healed. Can you imagine that? 100%. Can you imagine if that happened today here in Hawaii? If we had a healing and deliverance service, And and people would come up with whatever kind of disease they had, whatever kind of deliverance they needed from depression or oppression or whatever they had, mental illness and whatever. And they would come up, and even if they didn't speak English, because these people didn't speak English, the demons knew the authority that was there, and they listened to the word of God, and they obeyed, and they left. And it was awesome. When I first started preaching, I went up first, kind of soften them up for Pastor Jake. But when I started talking, there were some people that started, you know, acting out and manifesting, and nobody had ever seen that before either. But they were, you know, making all kinds of noise, you know, all over the place, and you couldn't see them because it was dark, and there's all black people, you know, and at nighttime you can't see them, and there's no light, right? And so I just said, in Jesus' name, be quiet. And the thing is just like somebody turned off the soundboard. It just went boom, totally quiet. And they just stopped. Because the devils knew the authority of God. They understood it. And the people were willing to hear the authority of God rather than the authority of the demons that they had heard for so many years. And till this day, we're still friends with that pastor. Well, I'm believing that one of these days he'll come back and minister here, Jackson Shinyanga. How many of you ever remember hearing him preach? Wasn't that awesome? Yeah? And he's an amazing preacher of God. But before we start, and I'm still following Pastor Jake's theme on the supernatural. But I want everybody to just stand up, because in order for the supernatural to work in your life, we need your cooperation. And you need your cooperation with the Word of God. So I'm not going to give you opinions today. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of the Word of God. I'm going to give you an overabundance of Scripture today, because it's the Word of God that makes the difference. It doesn't matter what my opinion is, because God doesn't care what my opinion is. And so we're going to take God's opinion. Is that okay with everybody? All right, can you grab your Bible or your electronic Bible or whatever you have? Grab it in your hand. Raise it up above your head. If you don't have a Bible with you, just raise your right hand. Okay. And repeat after me. Okay. All right, let's make an affirmation today. All right? I want you to think about the word that you're saying, and I want you to believe it today. All right? Can we do that? Yes. Amen. This is the word of God. It's not an opinion. It's not a tradition. It's not subject to debate. It's alive. It's God breathed. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. I am what it says I am. It is what it says it is. I have what it says I have. And when I believe it today, I can do what it says I can do. If you believe that, just put your Bible down, lift both hands, and let's just give a real big shout to the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we believe you. We believe your word, God. We believe what you said. Hallelujah. We will receive and do your word today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, you may be seated. All right. So for your title today, let's see. Let me find my place here. Okay, here we go. The title today is Being. Yeah, I'm not telling you to be Chinese. I'm just, you know, splitting up the word. But being supernatural. All right? And, you know, God really loved the Chinese. In fact, Jesus says, Lo, I am with you always. Yeah. Amen. So today we're going to talk about being supernatural. All right? Not just knowing the supernatural or having or anything else. We're going to talk about being. Right? That involves us as individuals. Amen? Amen. All right. So first of all, you know, I had a discussion with myself about I got kicked off of a forum. Where people go on to the forum and they discuss different subjects and everything. And the so I went on, you know, and they invited me, and I was like, hey, sounds like fun. So when I was on that forum, one of the subjects that came up was, you know, the nature of Jesus and the nature of man. And so I just started quoting scripture that we only have one nature, and that nature, the Bible says, is the divine nature. We don't have a sin nature once you're saved. Once you're saved, the sin nature is gone. The Bible calls it the old man, and it says that it is dead. Right? So if something is dead, it's gone. Right? So if our old nature is dead and gone, and we now have we're born again of the divine nature, then we only have one nature. And that nature is what nature?
Divine.
The divine nature. Jesus only had one nature. The Bible says that he was both God and man, but he wasn't God and sinful man. He was God and man the way that God originally meant man to be, which is why the Bible called Jesus what? The last Adam, because he was how God intended man to be. Not sinful, but made in the image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the nature of Jesus wasn't dual. He was not schizophrenic. Okay? Like most Christians are schizophrenic sometimes. We think that, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Well, if you're a sinner, what do sinners do? Sinners sin. And see, this is why there's so much sin problem in the church. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to deliver us from sin. He didn't die so that we can handle it. He died so that we could be free from sin. Amen? Yeah. So, when we're talking about the nature of God, we're talking now about the new nature. We're not talking about a conflict of two natures that are fighting within us. Now, you have memory of your old nature, but you don't have that old nature anymore. Is this, if it becomes unclear, can you just raise your hand and give me the, that look, all right, and I'll try and make it clearer, but I'm going to go kind of fast because there's a ton of stuff. I want to get this real clear, that we only have one nature when you're born again of God, and that nature is the nature of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are made in the image of God. God is not a sinner. If you're made in his image, you are not a sinner. Yes, you can sin if you decide that you want to, right? But I can swim if I decide that I want to. Does not make me a fish. Okay? So just because somebody sins doesn't make them a sinner. Sinners sin because they're sinners. Right? So once you're delivered, God is changing us, the Bible says, from glory to glory. He says that we were delivered. When you got saved, you were delivered 100% from sin. You were delivered 100% from the fallen nature of the first Adam. You were delivered 100% from the sinner nature that you had. And then you were born again into the brand new nature of a new creation. That new creation is a new species of being. It's not even related spiritually, genetically, to the old man that you used to be. You're still living in the same house. But the person living in here is not the same as the one that died. Okay? So if you buy a house from somebody who died, you don't take on that person's name. You don't take on their debt. You don't take on anything about them except that you're living in that house. And when somebody comes and presents you with a bill from the old guy, you say, oh, no, that's not me. That's the guy that used to live here. He died. Well, when the enemy comes and he puts a bill and he accuses you of owing something because of something that you did in the past, what is your response to that? He says, oh, yeah, I did that. And my response is, oh, that was the guy that used to live here. He's dead. He's gone. Man, I buried him already. I refuse to accept his debt. I will not pay it.
All right? And that's how we have to be with the enemy. So when we're talking about the supernatural, the first question we should ask is this. Where did the supernatural come from? All right? Where did the supernatural come from? How many of you want to move in the realms of the supernatural? How many of you feel that you already are full-time moving in the realms of the supernatural? Okay. All right. Yeah. You know, we all want to move more in the supernatural, but I think a lot of times we don't even understand what that means. And we don't even know if we're moving in the supernatural. Remember David Hogan was talking about it. He says, most of the time, the supernatural is boring. Most of the time, it's just doing what you're doing. And every once in a while, there's a manifestation that's really cool. But, you know, other than that, it's just everyday life lived on another level and lived as a child of God rather than a child of the devil. So where does the supernatural come from? Okay. Number one, it can't come from the natural world because the natural cannot be supernatural. Duh. I mean, that's a hard one. Natural is not supernatural. Okay? John 3. Verses 6 through 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The first time you were born of the flesh. The second time you were born of the spirit. All right? The flesh is one thing. The spirit is a completely different thing. They don't mix. They don't mix. So don't marvel, Jesus said, don't marvel that I said to you, you have to be born again. Why do you have to be born again? Because if you're not born again, then you will stay as that old nature. Even if you know there's something better, unless you die and are reborn in the realm of God's Spirit, you cannot have the new nature of God. John 8, 30, 23 says, and he said to them, you're from beneath. Okay, this is how Jesus talked about himself. This is his concept of himself, his perspective of himself. Compare yours with his. And he said to them, you're from beneath. I'm from above. How many times have we said that to people? Oh, where are you from? Oh, from Waianae? Kalihi? You know? Jesus, where are you from? I'm not from beneath. I'm from above. Now, what would people do if you said that? Besides freak out. Yeah, well, okay, you know. It says, I'm from above. It says, you're of this world. I'm not of this world. Well, you look like it. You're here, aren't you? Okay? But that didn't bother Jesus. That's what he said. All right? We need to change our confession. Why? Because the Bible says that he is the Lord God of our profession. What you say, he carries out. We'll talk about this later. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. So, what's your nationality? Oh, I'm Christian. No, your nationality. Yeah, I told you, I'm Christian. No, I mean, but what's your nation? You know, what's your country? I'm Christian. You know, I'm from above. I'm from heaven. My kingdom is not of this world. Okay. So if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. That was Jesus. Okay. Now when someone asks you after this service, okay, when someone asks you, where are you from? We can really think about it before you answer. And you know, you might have to give them a qualification. Well, the first time I was born, I was from Kalihi. What do you mean the first time you were born? Yeah, well, that was in 1951. The second time I was born was in 1970. Okay. You want to tell me about that? It's opportunity to witness, right? It provides a separation. It provides a difference. And David Hogan, this is one of my favorite sayings of his. He says, I'm not out of my mind. Because people accuse him of being out of his mind. He says, I'm not out of my mind. I'm out of your mind. I'm out of your perspective. I'm out of your realm of thinking. He says, I'm not out of my mind. I'm out of your mind. And see, this is how we need to see ourselves. This is how different Jesus has made us. Amen? The second thing is, it originates. Where does supernatural come from? Well, it originates and is initiated from God in the spirit world. So your birth nature, everybody say birth nature. Okay, it's the nature you have when you were born. Your birth nature determines your abilities. Every animal, its abilities are predetermined by its birth nature. Every plant is predetermined by its birth nature, what its nature is going to be. So it is with Christians. We are predetermined by our birth nature. If you were birthed as a child of the devil, a child of the first Adam, then that's your nature. If you were birthed of God, then that's your nature. Your birth nature is the birth nature of the supernatural. And that birth nature will determine your abilities. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul said. He didn't say, you know, because of my upbringing, because of my parents, because of, you know, I was born a Jew, and because of my training and schooling, that's why I am what I am. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. John 5:19-21 says this, and Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Again, Brother Hogan was bringing this out, and Pastor Jake has been explaining this, that once we think we can do something of ourselves, and if we actually can, then it's probably not supernatural. It's probably not of God. If it can be done without God's help, then it's just natural. I mean, all of these very talented people, great singers, great musicians, great architects, you know, great inventors and everything, if they're doing it without the grace of God, then they're just doing it in the natural. But when you go back in history, and you look at all of the tremendous, the big, what do you call it? You know, transformative types of invention, like, you know, the telephone and the finding of discovery of how to use electricity. You know, a lot of the cotton gin, you know, recording and all this kind of stuff. Every one of those big, pivotal kinds of inventions were invented by Christians, people who believed in God. You try looking up, you know, find the book on inventions by non-Christians, and you get nothing, because they will build on somebody else's, and they will invent new things, but the pivotal thing, the base invention, have all come from believers in God. Isn't that amazing? Because the real wisdom comes from above, the Bible says. Hallelujah. John 5:19-21 says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say unto you that the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus says, I saw the Father do this. That's why I'm doing it. You know, what kind of seeing did he have? We'll talk about that. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things, and he himself does, that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So Jesus is saying, the Father is raising people from the dead. I saw that. So that's why I'm doing it. It looks like it's me, but it's actually I saw the Father doing this, and I'm just doing what I saw him do. Right? How many of you are sons or daughters of God? Okay. So when Jesus talks about the Son, okay, he's talking about us. Before his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection to glory, The Bible says that he was the only begotten son. But Jesus himself says, you know, the reason he came was to bring many sons unto glory. He said that he has many brethren. Okay? So when he was on earth, he was the only begotten. But he's no longer the only begotten. Because how many of you are begotten of God? Then we are begotten sons. Right? And we are, if we are sons of God, the way Jesus was a son of God, then we have the same nature as the only begotten Son of God. We are born of the same Spirit. We are empowered by the same Holy Spirit. And we have the same Father. And so if we have the same Father, the same Spirit, what's the difference between you and Jesus? So either the Spirit was given to you or it wasn't. Okay? You can have that, you know, that confusion going on in your mind, or you can make a decision. You know, you can argue against yourself, you know, oh, it was. Oh, no, it wasn't. You know, well, other people says it wasn't, so it wasn't. But the Bible says it was, so maybe it was. You know, so was or wasn't? Well, if it wasn't was, then it was wasn't. But if it wasn't, then it wasn't was, right? So it was. It wasn't. See, and you can come to the conclusion very simply like that. Have an intellectual discussion with yourself like that. Okay? It's not that hard. It's either was or wasn't. So it was. It wasn't. Okay? We're all clear? You wrote that down? Okay. So how do you know? How do you know if God is speaking to you or not? God speaks to his sons. That's the first thing. He doesn't, you know, people say, well, you know, God is telling me this. And I say, are you a son of God? No, well, he's not speaking to you. You're hearing something else. That's not God. Okay? Because there's two kinds of hearing. There's natural hearing and then there's spiritual hearing. There's two kinds of faith. There's two kinds of love. There's two kinds of all kinds of stuff. Two kinds of faith, you know, but there's two kinds of hearing. One is the hearing of the natural. One is the hearing of the spirit. God speaks to his sons how? By his spirit, the Bible says. Galatians 3:5 says, therefore, he who supplies the spirit to you, who's that? Who supplies the spirit to you? Jesus, right? Jesus sent the Holy Ghost from God. And works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So we see there's the hearing of faith. When Jesus heard the Father, he heard him through the ears of faith. A second thing is God reveals things to his son. So there's two kinds of seeing, two kinds of hearing. Now there's two kinds of seeing. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So that we have a seeing that is a seeing that is a result of faith, not a result of natural eyesight. And so when people are looking, you know, and walking down the road and saying, well, I need a sign from God. They're looking for natural sign, you know, and they see a sign that says, you know, the flights to the mainland are cheap. Oh, maybe I should go to the mainland. Maybe God wants me to go there. And then they drive down a little further and they see another sign that says, United Airlines, you know, apply today. Well, maybe God wants me to be a flight attendant so I can go to the mainland. And then, you know, they overhear somebody at the restaurant saying, hey, I'm going to the mainland next week. You know, prices are really cheap. He said, well, that's three witnesses. That means God wants me to go. And that'll mess you up. Okay? Because hearing is not natural hearing. Sight is not natural sight. But we're looking for the spiritual. We're looking to hear and see directly from the Father the way Jesus did. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your understanding, doesn't say the eyes of your head, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the key then to moving into supernatural, the key is sonship. Jesus knew that he is God's son and what that relation carried with it. Once we understand that we are God's children, then we will begin to understand the responsibilities and the power that comes with being God's offspring, made in his image. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. God is a creator. You are called to be the creators. God ruled the universe. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? I have put him over the works of my hand. All the creation of God was given to man, made in his image, to rule the way that God rules. Mature sons know that the Father always hears them. How many of you wonder if God hears you when you pray? Anybody wonder about that? No? Well, I wonder about that. Who believed that God hears every one of their prayers? It has to be one or the other. Okay, let me start over. Okay, how many of you ever feel that God doesn't hear you when you pray? Okay, three people, four people. How many of you believe that God hears you every time you pray? Okay, do we really believe that? Because if we really believe that, then we would be like Jesus. Jesus says, when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he waited till Lazarus died. Why didn't he heal him first? That would have been a lot easier. But he didn't even come around. They were telling him, you need to come. He says, didn't even answer him. And then finally he says, Lazarus is dead. Let's go. Okay. Now, how come he waited that long? Because, see, he was seeing what God was going to do. He was hearing God say, Lazarus, come forth. And he said, I can't say that until Lazarus is dead and buried. Okay? And so when he showed up at the tomb and he called out, Lazarus, come forth. He said this before he said that. He said, Father, I know you hear me. I know you always hear me. So I don't really need to be saying this. But I'm saying this out loud for their benefit, so that they will know that you hear your children. See, this was Jesus telling us, if you're a son like I am a son, then your Father hears you and he answers your prayer. But even for Jesus, he had to wait 4 days. And he had his prayer, our prayer would be, Lord, don't let Lazarus die. Jesus never prayed that. How come? Because he would be praying against the Father's will if he had prayed, Lord, Father, don't let Lazarus die. And the thing is that if he had prayed that, God the Father would probably have backed him up. Because Jesus never had an unanswered prayer. The Father never said no to him. But he knew better than to ask the wrong question. And so he just waited until he saw what God was going to do, and until he heard what the Father was going to do, and then he acted. So sometimes, maybe instead of just rushing when somebody says, hey, you got to pray for so-and-so, can you come to the hospital right now? You may say, well, let me fast and pray about this. Let me find out what the Father wants me to do. Because there's no use in me going if the Father's not going to answer that prayer. If he wants something to happen, and I'm going to be praying against that, then, I'm praying against his will. It's not going to happen. And that's why people get frustrated, because they're praying the wrong kind of prayer against God's will. When it rains, how many Christians on this island, when it's raining, are praying that the rain would stop? And then how many other Christians are praying that, Lord, let it rain? And, half of people think God heard me, and the other half think God didn't hear me. When the real truth of the matter is, if we all just listen, we'll hear the same thing. When Jesus rebuked the storm, he rebuked the storm because it wasn't sent from God. If it was some of us, we would say, well, God sending this storm, he must be trying to teach me a lesson. So hopefully I don't drown. Well, Jesus says, it's not from God. This is not from the Father. He's not trying to kill us. So storm, be still. And it went still. And then he told the disciples, oh, ye of little faith, how come you didn't do that? Because they didn't know. They couldn't hear the Father. Their ears, the Bible says, were heavy, and they couldn't hear. So the key is sonship. Mature sons. Say mature. Hey, not just sons. Mature sons know that the Father always hears them. Jesus never wondered if the Father heard his prayer. He had supreme confidence that the Father always heard him. John 11, 41 through 42. He says, you've heard me. I know you always hear me. Romans 8, 14. It says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Talking about mature sons. Those that are led of the Spirit of God. Not those who want God to follow them. Not those who pray and say, God, you know, I'm going to do this. Can you bless it? Rather, it should be, God, what do you want me to do so that it would be blessed? And then I'll do that. It changes the way that we pray when we have confidence that God hears us and that we can hear him. The next thing is to know your identity, to know who you are. Pastor Jake always says this. We're not sure where it came from, but it's great. You know, it should be in the Bible. It says, if we don't know who we are, we will live like someone else. Who said that? Oh, John Mason said that? Oh, okay. So if you don't know who you are spiritually, if you don't know what it means to be a child and a son of God, you're going to live like somebody else. Who are you going to live like? You're going to live like the person who used to live in this house. You're going to live like the old guy. You're going to do the things that that old person did. You're not going to do the things that the new person would do. You're going to have the same feeling, the same thoughts, the same ambitions. But if you understand who you really are, your whole view of living, your whole view of your future and your destiny should change. You'll get an amen from somebody on that? Yeah, help me out. I gotta know that you folks are getting this. Because this is the crux of the Christian life, is knowing who you are and living up to that expectation. So if we don't know who we are, we will live like someone else. So can you think of somebody who, people who don't know who they are, and because of that, they are really messed up, really confused? Yeah? Like, what kind of people would that be? Oh, celebrity. Yeah, celebrity. Superman, the original Superman. Eventually he thought that he was actually Superman. And he either shot himself or jumped out of a building thinking that he was Superman. He found out he wasn't. Okay? So he lived like somebody else, and it was disastrous. Okay? How about people who, sexual dysphoria. They feel that they are, a man in a woman's body or a woman in a man's body. Doesn't that mess them up? Not knowing who they are, they try to live like someone else. Yeah. I think I told you about Chuck Norris. You know, even he said that at one point in his life, he was a man who was living in a woman's body. But then he was born, you know, after that. So, yeah. Moving right along here. Okay. How about people who think they're stupid when they're not? I know this one guy, he was a genius, but he was raised, because he was clumsy as a kid, everybody thought he was, you know, not all there. And, he wouldn't think the same way that everybody else thinks. So he was always told that something was wrong with him, and he was put in special ed classes and everything, and, he would be made fun of, that he wasn't, he wasn't that bright or anything like that. And until he grew up, and then at a certain age, everybody in the class took an IQ test. And he scored like 180 or something like that on his IQ test, which means that he was a super genius. Once he found out that he was a super genius, everything changed. And he began to score well. People started looking at him differently. They put him in different classes, started to learn differently.
And he lived up to what he finally understood he was, which was a genius. And he lived the rest of his life as a super genius. But see, sometimes we grow up in places where we are told that we are less than we are, and we believe that. And it's one thing if somebody else is saying it about you. It's a completely different thing if you're saying it about yourself. If you're saying that I'm not spiritual, then the Bible says, whatsoever a man says in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, so is he. You shall have whatsoever you say. Well, you know, I'm really just a sinner. There you go. You know, that's why you do that, you know. Well, you know, I really can't read. Well, then you won't read if you say you can't read. But if you say, I just need to train myself. So when people ask me, hey, do you play violin? I say, I don't know. Never tried. Probably could if I tried. But, you know, we are so quick to say what we're not when we really are. And that holds us back. When we think that the only people in the church that can pray for people to get healed and delivered are the pastors, because I can't do that, I don't have that gift. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say you don't have that gift. It says, pray for the sick. It says, raise the dead. It didn't say that to the apostles. It says that to everybody. It says, go and preach. It didn't say that to evangelists. He said that to everybody. And so once we see what we really are in God, we will begin to live up to that. The problem that we have with the Word of God is between our right ear where it goes in and our left ear where it comes out. So if you got to put something in your ear to hold it inside, do whatever you need to do. But don't let the Word of God go just in and out. Grab hold of it and say, this is me. The Bible said that Jesus learned about who he was. It says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's what he said. He reads the Old Testament. He says, that's talking about me. When we read the scripture, we should be saying the same thing. Hey, that's talking about me. You know, heal the sick. That's talking about me. Raise the dead. That's talking about me. Speak another tongue. That's talking about me. Everything that's in the Bible should be talking about me and you. But see, that would get us excited. Because once we grab hold of that, it would begin to work in our life. So if it's not working in our life, the thing is that we have an improper view of who and what we are. And it's important that we change that. This is why I believe Pastor Jake and Jolie are bringing back IMI, International Miracle Institute. Because in there's 16 lessons on who are you? Your identity in Christ. And if you are being held back because you don't know who you are as a Christian, or maybe you have a warped view of who you are, and you are living below your inheritance in Christ, then please come to the classes. Make whatever arrangements you have to. Pay off whoever you need to pay off. But come to the classes and get understanding of being supernatural. Amen? So there's two types of man. There's natural man, spiritual man. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:14, and he can't even know them. So if we're trying to understand our new nature with our old mindset, can't happen. It's foolishness to us. It says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. They're the children of the world. The children of the world, and the world teaches you that if you have enough, you'll be able to do what you need to do in order to be what you want to be. So it's have enough to do enough in order to be what you feel that you should be. This is completely opposite of what the Word of God says and of the spiritual man. Because to children of God, the Word of God goes 180 degrees opposite to this philosophy. And it teaches God's children that we are, first of all, to be what the new birth created us to be. It doesn't say that we have to have certain abilities or certain gifts. You just be a child of God. That's the first thing. And once you be a child of God,
and be what the new birth created us to be, you will be able to do what God created us to do in order to have what God says he wants you to have. So instead of doing, or instead of having enough in order to do enough, in order to be enough, God says, I have given you enough, so just be that. Be enough. And then you will do the things that you are meant to do, and then you will have what I want you to have. Okay? So it's not have, do, be. It's be, do, have. Right? That's why we're not called human having. We're called human. It's not a hard one. We're called human beings. Human beings. God wants us to be first. Okay, the way of the world. Motivation for achievement in the world system is based upon the works of our flesh. So if you are the people who are not saved, or the Christians who are living according to their old carnal nature, doing everything in the natural, trying to get ahead by the natural, by the world system, the Bible called that the works of our flesh. It calls it dead works. Now, will it produce? Yeah, it'll produce. You can become very wealthy. You can become very successful in the eyes of the world without God. But you cannot be spiritually successful without God. Okay? Hebrews, motivation for achievement in the world system is based upon the works of our flesh or natural abilities alone. In Hebrews 6:1, it says that we are to repent from those dead works. Repent means to turn around and go the other way. 180 degrees, not 360, you end up at the same place. Okay, so 180 degrees, go the opposite way of doing things under your own strength, by your own intellect. And we can only have what we provide naturally for ourselves by the work of our own hands, plus whatever our parents have worked for and given to us. But all of that is actually just temporary. It's temporal. It's not lasting. It doesn't carry you into the next life. It doesn't carry your spirit anywhere. It just provides for you for the small number of years that you are alive here on the earth. It can seem like a lot, but it really is temporary. It is not eternal. We can never achieve the supernatural life. It is not naturally attainable. Okay? Natural success is the main goal in life. Ultimately leads to manipulating circumstances, resources, or people. Because once you run out of the ability to do it on your own, then you gotta start manipulating things around you. So whether it is circumstances, or whether it is resources, like the banking system, that's all manipulation, right? All of that is manipulation. The political system, it's all about manipulation. Poly, you know, Greek means many. Ticks are bloodsuckers, right? Politics, you know, many bloodsuckers. It's manipulation, right? Manipulating people or the forces of nature will eventually produce what the Bible calls witchcraft. Okay? Manipulation is witchcraft. That's what it is. It's the flesh, the five senses. And when we talk about the flesh, I'm not talking about just your skin and bone. I'm talking about the five senses. Your hearing, seeing, tasting, smelling, and touch. Okay? Those are the five senses. That's what the Bible refers to most of the time as the flesh. The sense nature, it is the flesh-centered and soul, your mind, will, emotion, your memory, your imagination. It's all driven by that. Okay? There's nothing spiritual about that. That's all in the realm of the soul. The Bible talks about the works of the flesh, and in the works of the flesh, it lists witchcraft as a work of the flesh. Okay, we think, well, that's spiritual stuff because, you know, they put hexes, they do curses and all this. That's in the realm of the spirit. The Bible says, no, that's just the works of the flesh. Not even spiritual. Okay? So that's why you can't cast out witchcraft. Because it's not a spirit. It's a work of the flesh. And you can't cast out flesh. That's why there's no spirit of anger. There's no spirit of stupidity. All of these are works of the flesh. Can't cast them out. So, you know, if somebody's angry, they come up for prayer, we tell them, don't be angry. because I can't cast that out of you. I can't cast anger out because it's the work of the flesh. All right? That was just for free. Okay, James 3:15 says this, this wisdom does not descend from above. It's speaking about manipulation. It's speaking about natural wisdom, the works of the flesh. It says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. Well, what do you mean it's demonic? Well, God says it's demonic. So I remember we did the affirmation. This is the word of God.
Yeah.
You know, God said it. I believe it. Right? How many of you meant that when you said that? Okay. So when God says that it's demonic, it's demonic. So Jude 1:19 says, these are sensual people who cause divisions. So causing divisions comes from the senses, not from the spirit. Not having the spirit. Witchcraft is the human result of trying to operate in the supernatural without God. Hey, you can, there's instances in the Bible that happened. Remember Simon the sorcerer? Right? He was doing all kinds of amazing things. People thought he was some kind of great person from God because he was doing all of these great, what looked like miracles. But when he came up against the Holy Spirit, he says, whoa, you know, I want that. I'll pay you for it. You know? Because it's different. Witchcraft is the human result of trying to operate in the supernatural without God. This is why people get into drugs in order to try and get into the realm of freeing up their mind. It doesn't free up their spirit. It opens their mind, though. I know I've been there. But it opens your mind, not to God, but it opens up your mind to all the other things that are out there in the natural world, the whole witchcraft, pharmakia, drug kind of stuff you're open to. You know, that's why, you know, even though marijuana is in the process of being legalized, once it's legalized, it still should never come into the church. Because once it does that, it introduces another spirit into the church. Okay? So not everything that is legal is lawful to God. Yeah. So there are sensual persons who cause division, not having the spirit. Witchcraft is human result, trying to operate in the supernatural without God. So even scientific advancement, and you listen to the scientists that are more and more going away from God and denying God, they're becoming more and more close to the area of witchcraft. They refuse to believe truth, and they are into manipulating population now. And so, you know, just because they call it scientific, it is not. The original meaning of science is the study of God's word, the study of God's creation, excuse me. If they are not studying God's creation, they will eventually end up in error. So scientific advancement without God leads to error, perversion, and eventually to witchcraft. To understand who we are to be, sometimes we first need to see clearly what we are not. So I want you to just do this as an assignment, you know, if you would, you know, just write it down. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, what you will find is you will find a list of all the things that you are not anymore. Okay, I'm just going to turn there. I've got a few minutes. Okay, let's all turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. And as I'm reading this, I want you to start to underline and or highlight everything that is in the past tense. Everything that is in the past tense. Starting with verse 1. You have he quickened. Past tense, who were dead in trespasses. That means no longer, right? Were. Wherein in time past, you walked, past tense. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had
past tense, our conversation in time. That means we don't anymore. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the senses, the flesh, and of the mind, and were, everybody say were, by nature, were by nature, the children of wrath, which means we are no longer the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, past tense, us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, that's present tense, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved, past tense, or present perfect tense. Verse 10, for we are, present perfect, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before, past tense, ordained, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember. You cannot remember something that is in the future. So remember is past tense. Remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. That means we are no longer Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, that at that time, when? In the past. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That was before. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were, past tense, far off, are made nigh, current, present tense. Verse 14, for he is current, our peace, who hath made, when? In the past. He hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished, past tense, in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both God, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain, past tense, the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace, preached is past tense, to you which were afar off, and unto them that were close. For through him we both have, present tense, access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, past tense, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being, and verse 22, in whom ye also are current, present, perfect tense, builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. But isn't it amazing how we can read that chapter over and over and never realize how much of it is talking about what we are not anymore? Once we understand what we're not, then we can take the opposite to find out what we are. And then we can go through the 59 different affirmations that we have. How many of you have that list? Go through that. That tells you what you are. That tells you all the supernatural things that you are. Here tells you all the natural things that you are not. But we are supernatural. Amen. Okay, so God's supernatural way. Promotion in the kingdom of God is based upon the performance of Jesus. It's not based upon your performance. It's not based upon my performance. Okay? So I don't mind standing up here sweating, and you know, and somebody might be bored at what I'm saying, but that's okay because it's not based on my performance. This is based on the performance of what Jesus has done, because what I'm doing cannot change you, but what Jesus did has already changed you. The only thing left now is for you to believe that you have been changed. In the past, 2,000 years ago, the price was paid to change your life from the time that you accepted Jesus, 100% different. You are no longer human beings. You are now God-men and God-women. Yes. Supernatural power is given to those who are sent and who then go. So supernatural power does not work kinetically. It works kinetically. It doesn't work just potentially. Sitting in here, we are potential dynamites for the kingdom of God. But we have no effect on the world by sitting in here, except that we can begin to understand and work together in our new God nature so that we can affect the world when we walk outside of the doors today. That's what this is all about. It's about changing so that we don't only have us in here, that we have to put out all the chairs real soon. You know, if every one of us just witnessed to one person, spend your money on somebody. Spend as much money as you need to spend on somebody, buying them coffee, buying them lunch, helping them with their family, buying them things to read, helping them with clothing, doing whatever you need to do. Spend your money on somebody else except ourselves to get people into the kingdom of God. I believe that's what money is for. There's no other reason for money except to show off God's glory and to bring people into the glory of God. And this is why we have no shame in asking people to give into the ministries of the church, because it's not for us. Yeah. You know, if tithes go down, it doesn't change the church. It changes our pay, but it doesn't change the church. But you know, when your offering goes down, and you know, just I really feel I'm moving by the Spirit of God at this point, all right? When your offering goes down, that affects the church, because your offerings run this church. And I haven't looked at anybody's offerings. I don't know how you folks are giving, all right? But ask yourself this one question. Okay, get your finger, put it out front like this, and then point at yourself and say, if everybody gave the way you gave, would this church be successful? Would God be pleased? We need to ask ourselves that question all the time. Okay? If everybody gave the way you gave, what would this church be like? We're having a potluck coming up, is it next Saturday already? No, I mean next Friday? Okay. Whenever it is. You know, how many of you are going to the go to the beach potluck? Okay, amen. Everybody should go. You know why? Because it's a church thing, right? And when you go, you should bring something good for somebody else. Okay, it's called a potluck, right? It shouldn't be luck. It should be a sure thing when you go that you will get good, excellent food because brothers and sisters care for one another. Okay? People who come, I preached this before, but people who come to potlucks all the time and never bring anything, you know what? I don't want them to come. I really don't, because that's called stealing. Come and eat my food, you know, and you're not giving any to anybody else. That's called stealing. Come and sit in the chair that somebody else paid for. Come and sit in a building that somebody else paid for. Come and listen to music that somebody else paid for all the equipment. Come and eat after service because somebody else paid for that. If that's how we come every week, you know, do we want you here? The answer is yes. Do we want you here stealing from your brothers and sisters? No. So what's the solution? Don't come? That's not the solution. The solution is be part of this family. Carry your weight. Okay? Give according to what you can. So who should give more? People who earn a lot of money or people who earn a little bit of money? Who should give more? That's a trick question, because everybody should give according to what God has blessed them with. So if now when we're talking about tithe, who's supposed to tithe more? Nobody. Everybody tithes exactly the same amount, 10%, right? When it comes to alms, who's supposed to give alms? Everybody. Who's supposed to give more in alms? Who's supposed to help the poor more? Rich people or poor people? Everybody. The same. 3 1/3%, or 10% every 3 years of your whole income. All right? So there's no more or less when it comes to that. But when it comes to free will offering, okay, the church cannot move forward without people carrying the weight of finances to pay for the building, to pay for the lease. Okay? How many of you know how much we pay lease on the building that we own? How many of you know how much we pay to be in here today with these beautiful air conditioners? and light and all that. Most of us don't know. How many of you have ever asked? How many of you think maybe you don't know because you never asked? How many are afraid to ask because we might tell you? And then we might say, so are you carrying the load that you should be in this body? Are you at least paying for the seat that you're sitting in? I'm not picking on anybody because I don't know. I do know, you know, of some people, I know how they give, and I know that they give above and beyond, and that there are some people in here that carry the load of 20 others. Okay? And if you're one of the ones they're carrying the load for, if you're one of the ones that they're paying for, and you're riding on a free ticket from them, then you are stealing from your brothers and sisters. Okay? And if you're not, then you can say, hallelujah. Yeah. But this is not about condemning anybody because I don't know who you are. All right? But you do. And God knows. Right? So let's just think about that. If everybody gave in every area the way that I do, would this church survive? Would we be able to have a building if everybody gave the way I did in the building fund? If everybody gave the way I did, yes. We would have bought a building a long time ago. If everybody gave the way I give in the building fund. How about evangelism? If everybody gave in evangelism the way I gave, would we be able to do more in missions? My answer is yes. I have never not given in evangelism. Never, ever, ever, since I got saved. Okay. Well, how about for, you know, the birth class? How many of us give towards the birth class, you know, because God just said? Or how about the children's ministry? Or how about any of the ministries in the church? How about providing food? How many of us provide food once in a while or offer to provide food? See, there's so many things. There's so many things. Coming and giving by setting up. If you've never done that, you're missing out. I mean, there's a whole different level of sweat in the morning when you're setting up or breaking down afterward. And you might want to try that, okay? Serving on different things. All of these things are giving. But if we can't give money, we'll never give our life. Yeah. Money is the lowest form of giving that there is. Okay? If you cannot give money, you'll never give your life. Amen. That was for free. I don't know where that came from. But promotion in the kingdom is based upon the performance of Jesus. Okay, I'm just going to skip to the end here. Supernatural power is delegated, it's not developed, and it's not earned. The word exousia is the word that describes our supernatural power. Exousia is a Greek word, and it says here, in the sense of ability, if you want to read right up there, in the sense of ability, privilege, that is subjectively force, capacity, competency, these are all speaking about your power in the supernatural, your capacity for it, the force of your supernatural, the competency you have in the supernatural, the freedom that we have in the supernatural, the objectivity or mastery, either concretely or superhuman potentate, the token of control, delegated influence, the authority that you have, jurisdiction. Now, that's an awesome word. If you study out jurisdiction, I've done that. Jurisdiction, when you boil it down, it's actually the power to make law. The power to make law. So when Jesus had jurisdiction, that's why he could change things. God has jurisdiction. That's why he can stop the sun in the sky. And by the way, you know that the whole universe is moving, right? If you stop one thing, everything's going to crash into it. So in order to stop the sun, he had to stop the universe. Think about it. Think about it. Yeah. And he stopped the sun because one of his prophets needed him to do that. Jesus changed the course of nature. Moses hit the Red Sea. It split. Jurisdiction, the power to make law. Not to be subject to the laws of nature, but to actually make new laws that go against the laws of gravity. Jesus disappeared from one place, appeared inside the room through locked doors. He made new laws. He had jurisdiction. See, God has given you jurisdiction. When doctors say that you can't survive this, that's the law of science. Well, I'm making a new law. That new law says, by Jesus' name, you're healed. Amen. See, the things of the supernatural are every day. The things of the supernatural are already in our hands. The things of the supernatural are given to us through exousia power, through delegated authority. Jesus, before his disciples were even saved, he sent out the 70, and he says, go heal people in my name. Tell them I'm coming, and start healing them. So they weren't even saved yet. But because Jesus delegated authority to them, they went out and they did it. And they came back and said, whoa, even the devils were subject to us. And Jesus says, oh, you think that's good? I saw Satan fall from heaven. And he just jumped right in there with them, got all excited, you know, and started talking about all the amazing things that were happening in the realms of the Spirit. See, wouldn't it be great if we could get together and instead of talking about how bad things were, talking about how terrible the economy is and you know, how much housing costs, what if we could get together and talk about, you know, wow, I said, you know, I prayed for this guy that was missing a leg and it grew back. That's more fun than the economy. Amen. Yeah. Or, you know, this guy was blind. I prayed for him. Now he can see. Can you imagine getting together? We would want to get together more if these things were happening. And why are they not happening? Just because we're not doing. Okay? Just because we're not being. So we're not doing, and we're not having a result. Super simple. Super simple. Okay? Last verse here, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. It was given to him. And then he says, go therefore. What does that mean? Go because of that. He says, because I have all the authority, I'm giving it to you, so go. Don't just sit there. You can't use the authority sitting there. Okay? Take that authority and go. And this is why the supernatural isn't seen. Because we're not going. We're not praying for 1,000 people to see one raised from the dead. We're not praying for 1,000 people to see one cancer healed. We're not experiencing enough failure. That's our problem. We're experiencing zero failure because we're not doing things. I ask God, give me opportunity. I want to come across people who need me to pray for them. And I've been praying for people, praying for people, praying for people. Everywhere I go, I ask people, can I pray for you? You know, what if God heals you? Sometimes they say no, sometimes they say yes. And I don't know when they leave, if they get healed or not. But that's not up to me. It's up to me to pray for them. And it's up to me to start believing and start going and doing. And then it's up to God to produce the results. Amen? Super simple. Okay? It says, lo, talking to that Chinese, okay? It says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So just one thing. Let's end with this. Okay? Let's determine that you are a son of God. Determine that. Say, I am a son of God. Can you just do that? Say, I am a son of God. And then be one. Begin to do what sons do. What do sons do? They operate in their delegated authority. And then expect to have the result that sons should have. We should be surprised when people don't get saved. We should be surprised when people don't get healed. We should be surprised when things don't go the way that we prayed according to the Word of God. We shouldn't be surprised when they do happen, which is how it usually is. You know? Then keep doing that, and then never give up. Is anybody willing to just start being right where we are today, right where you are? Just tell God, God, I'm going to be your son. I'm going to be what it means to be your son. If you are intent on doing that, can you just stand and let's just raise our hand? And just between you and the Lord, you make a commitment and say, Lord, I'm going to be your son from now on. I'm going to understand. I'm going to do what it takes for me to get understanding of how to be your son. Lord, and then I'm going to do. I'm going to go where you want me to go, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, you see everybody's hearts, Lord. I see their hands, but you see their hearts. You see our hearts. Lord, and those of us that whose hearts are saying, I want to operate as a son. I want to be a son. Hear that, Lord, and honor that prayer, please. Those of us that want to say that but are having a hard time, Lord, can you just help us to be able to say that on a regular basis, day by day, every day. I want to be your son. Let me see what you're doing. Let me hear what you're saying so that I can do the same thing. I want to be like my father. Thank you, Lord. Father, just bless your people today. Encourage our hearts, Lord, that there is so much more in the realm of the supernatural for us to just step into as sons of God. Challenge our hearts to come to IMI and sign up and do whatever is needed to do to be there. Speak to our hearts to show up at all of the functions of the church, Lord, if we don't have an excuse or a good reason not to. Speak to our hearts, Lord, to be a part of this body, to be a part of your body, to function and not just attend. Father, bless the guests today. I pray that they are able to hear your heart and our heart, Lord, that we want the best for them. Let them come to know you so that they can be your child as well. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. I ask you to bless Pastor Jake and Jolie on their anniversary. Lord, let it be like their honeymoon, Lord. Renew them in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen.
So powerful. What an awesome word. If you didn't get what you need to get out of this, I would recommend going back on Facebook Live and really absorbing, because that was a lot of meat today. And to consolidate, although it's not easily done, to consolidate what was said is, you